slide up, please. Sue mentioned this morning, I read a story regarding a supernatural intervention by God in the lives of the people of Israel. I'm going to look at another mountaintop experience that follows on from what we've been looking at with Elijah on Mount Carmel. This is a story out of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 17, and I'm only going to read the first part of it. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like a sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Let me just pray. Lord, we just thank you for, Lord, what you're doing this morning in this place. And this, Lord, we just continue to talk about mountaintop experiences today. Lord, I just pray that each one of us would have a fresh revelation of you this morning, Lord, and what you want to do in our lives and who you are. Amen. Hey, mountaintop experiences. There's a big word in there. What is the big word that you see in that passage? By the way, if I get boring this morning, just carry on reading that, okay? But if I get boring, none of you are going to be reading through the rest of that, are you? Pastor Dave, what's the big word in there? Jesus. Yes, that's a Sunday school answer. Somebody say God, and you'll get that right as well. No, I was joking then. What's the other big word in there? There must be a word. Marty. Transfigured. Exactly, that's right. It says that Jesus was transfigured. That is a big word, isn't it? And I just want to explain a little bit this morning. I should have got longer extensionally, but it's okay. I can do this. We have the technology. Okay, I have got a lamp here. Now, when I was at high school, I was into chemistry big time. I was a little bit weird because on the surface, I really tried hard not to look like a geek. I was a party boy on the outside, but inside, I loved chemistry. I particularly liked atoms and electrons and what happened when you turned on power, and I just want to demonstrate a little bit of transfiguration here. This is actually Sylvia's bedside lamp. I pinched it because it's got the twirly, I call these twirlies, these bulbs. They're cool. But I'm just going to show you an example of transfiguration. Are you ready for this, ladies and gentlemen? This is it. This is amazing. We see this every day. In fact, looking around here, you see lots of this. But this is actually transfiguration. Da-da-da-da. Did you hear the drum roll then? Thank you. You know, and my high school chemistry class, I learned that that happens because atoms are energized and the electrons in their outer orbit, have I turned anybody off yet? You didn't expect a science lesson this morning in church. They jump to higher levels, they absorb energy, and then they drop. And the light is given off as the energy to help them go back to the lower energies. I love that stuff. I really did. So George, the party boy on the outside, inside his inner geek, would study all this stuff late at night, to my detriment sometimes, physically, but during the day would pretend he wasn't really interested. It's amazing. You know, I turn on the power, boom. That's a transfiguration. And when the disciples went up with Jesus in his human form like this, and he looked like an ordinary man, suddenly they saw something amazing, far more amazing than electrons dropping out of energy levels and giving off of energy as a form of light. They saw Jesus in his true form, which was the Son of God. And that is the amazing, amazing truth around who Jesus is. You know, in our world, we have this huge thing happening at the moment called tolerance. And one of the ways that tolerance, and by the way, I totally agree with tolerance. I think it's right. But the way they're trying to make everyone tolerant, particularly around religion, is to say that all religions are at the same level, that all the leaders of those religions, I'm not going to name any because you can get into trouble now for saying that, all the leaders of those religions were all the same. They were good teachers. They did good things. They had a message to their particular people. But that's actually not the message of Christianity. Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed to be God in the flesh, come to earth to make a way for all people to be saved through his own death on the cross and his resurrection. And this was before Jesus died, and he was giving three of his disciples, and I believe he picked the leaders for a reason to help them endure before he was taken and crucified and rose again. He was giving them a little revelation as to who he was, really. He was more than just a good teacher. He was God in the flesh, the Savior of the world. Only God can save us. If there's one message that the Bible gives, it's that we cannot save ourselves. God tried it with a nation, and sometimes they got a little bit of it right, but usually they got it wrong. But the good news of the gospel is that God has made a way that we can be saved. And that's what Jesus was trying to help his disciples to focus on. I believe that Moses and Elijah, Moses represents the covenant that God made with Israel, what we call the Old Testament. Elijah's a little bit broader because he represented the prophetic community. And we've been looking at the story on Mount Carmel where Elijah did his greatest demonstration of the power of God. He brought down, fire came down from heaven. But Jesus was saying that he was better than that. The revelation of him was better. Now, in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, it's not about making coffee, the book of Hebrews, by the way. In the book of Hebrews, there's one word that's repeated again and again and again. Does anybody know what that is, you Bible scholars out there? It's talking about the new covenant. What is the word that's repeated again and again and again? And I'm not going to ask Pastor Dave because I know he knows. Jesus, yes, thank you. Somebody give a crunchy bar, please. I'm in the first row. Jesus, that's right. No, it's not Jesus. What's the word that's repeated again and again and again about the New Testament, the New Covenant? Thank you to my wife. Better, you read my notes earlier, didn't you? No, she didn't. She's smart. Oh, she's the brains on the brawn in our family. The word better. It says that Jesus brought a better covenant, a better covenant. And by the way, it doesn't mean as Christians we can go around and be superior or hateful to people that don't understand this in any way. We can't be. But what we are called to do is to love people and to reveal to them by our lives and by our witness that Jesus is the better way. In fact, he's the best way. He's the best way. And in order to do that, and this is the same, you've got to remember that people may not have had a revelation like that. By the way, I had a thought this morning. You know how in the book of Genesis it says that on the third day, God made the stars and the sun. Sometimes skeptical people question that and they say, well, how can that be? How can God have done that on the third day when in the first day he says, let there be light? Well, I'm just showing you how there was light. In creation, I believe the light may have been turned on right at the start, and every atom in creation could have been a light lit up. I don't know if any of you ever saw the movie Avatar. Anybody see that? It was about an alien world which human beings invaded, and we were the problem there, not the inhabitants. But their world was lit up at night, and all these creatures that glow. And I thought, that's an amazing picture of what when God's created the earth, what that may have been like without the light from the stars or the sun. Now, that's just a little theory on my part. That's nothing to... But sometimes those things can give us insights into what really goes on. And sometimes we've got to be careful even how we read the book of Genesis. You've got to let your divine imagination, your inspired imagination, look at it like that. In Matthew chapter 5:17, Jesus said, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets." He wasn't saying that Moses and Elijah were wrong. He wasn't saying that his revelation was bigger and better than theirs and that they weren't correct. He said, "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." He had fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the prophecies that were given. I believe every one of them. He fulfilled them in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. There may be still some outworking to be done on the prophecy side, but Jesus was the promised seed that was to be planted, was to die, and then risen, raised up from the dead. It's really important that we do know who Jesus is. Before, as a Christian, I used to enjoy going up to a Christian coffee shop and arguing with Christians up there. And I really, really thought that I had some answers to explain why Christianity wasn't right. Could we have a next slide, please? Okay, I'll touch on that in a moment. But over time, and this is why I so get what it's like sometimes for people. Over time, I had step-by-step insights into that God must be real. Firstly, I was sitting on a bus one day, and I looked down to my side, and there was a little piece of paper there, and I picked it up, and it was a gospel tract. And the one thing I read in it was the verse that said, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And, you know, in that moment, I believed in God. And prior to that, I had not believed in God. I had been a skeptic. I'd been arguing with Christians. I'd been saying, but in that very instant, I had what I now call a revelation. And I looked up and I looked out of the bus window and I saw the trees and the sky. And I thought, there's got to be a creator. But I wasn't a Christian yet. I was on my journey to becoming a Christian. And I had that revelation in my heart. It took me a couple more years. And then one night I went to a church service. I went determined to become a Christian. And I don't know what the preacher was talking about. I was actually a little bit like this guy here. This is actually supposed to be St. Augustine. And we've heard about him already. Dave's talked about Augustine saying that... in the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, what did he say? Who was listening? Charity, or what's another word for charity? Love. Well, he was a clever dude. But I don't know how many people know his story. He was a wild man as a young person. He was radically opposed to Christianity. He was brought up in a Christian family, but then joined a cult. And he became their lead spokesperson and would argue with Christians. He actually led a lot of nominal sort of Christian people in the wrong direction. And then one day, he had a mother who prayed for him. And she really, really prayed for him. She used to annoy the bishop of their church by going to him. And one day the bishop said, "Look, just go away. Your son will get saved." He couldn't not be saved with a person like you praying for him. And Augustine St. Augustine, as he came to be known, he overheard somebody saying a scripture one day, and he got converted. And the scripture wasn't even a salvation scripture. I don't know, can't remember what it was when I read it. It was just something out of the Bible, and he got saved. And he became a dynamic preacher and a theologian, and he was kind of a key person because Europe was in a real bad state. The Roman Empire had fallen, and the Muslim armies were sort of encamped on the border. And Augustine was one of the key preachers who had a few faults. He didn't like heretics, and he used to physically throw people out of his church who he didn't like. So I'm giving Dave a heads up here. Hands up if you're a heretic. We're all heretics at some stage or other. It's really hard to get your theology right. But it was really important then because there was a whole lot of stuff going around that wasn't so good. St. Augustine had a revelation, and it transformed his life. From being a wild anti-Christian, he became a really devoted follower of Jesus. What happened to Peter, James? Oh, he said this, by the way. The New Testament is concealed in the Old. In other words, the Old Testament has got all these seed truths, but the Old Testament is revealed in the New. In other words, what you need the Old Testament to understand the New Testament, but Jesus is a fulfillment of everything that was written about in the Old Testament. And if you're talking to someone who isn't a Christian, you can tell them, hey, Jesus made some radical, radical claims. He said, I'm the only way to the Father. He was equivalent with the Father. And you can say those things because that is the message. And that, because that's true, therefore we can have salvation. We can know for certain that we have eternal life. But a lot of people are like me. It's a step-by-step place to come to that understanding. And if you're sensitive to where people are at, it takes a whole lot of pressure off of having to try to push them or pressure them into becoming Christians. Peter, James, and John had a revelation of who Jesus really was. But when Jesus came alive from the dead, when he rose from the dead, all of the believers, all of his followers had that revelation. Interesting, though, Jesus said, blessed are those who believe without having seen. Do you know this morning you are blessed? You are really blessed because you've actually believed in Jesus, assuming everyone here is a believer. And if you're not, we would love to talk to you afterwards or help you on your journey towards faith. But if you're a believer this morning, then you are blessed because you haven't actually seen the physical resurrected Christ. Some people do. Some people have revelations. I know somebody who told me years ago, and they are a ministry, that they had a vision of the feet of Jesus. They had touched him, and it was real. It wasn't just in their mind. It was real. But most of us, if not all of us here today, haven't actually seen the physical Jesus, but we know he's risen. We know by faith in our hearts. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, the Apostle Paul said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know. And then it lists a number of things that it's absolutely essential for every Christian to know. But he says the eyes of your heart may be opened. You know, I think so often we can get caught up in things, but we haven't had a revelation that that's what God actually wants us to do. It's that seeing in our heart, that experience of knowing that Jesus is actually calling us to things. I'm just going to say this morning, I'm not, no pressure, but I'm going to say there is opportunity for anyone to respond if you've been having a growing awareness in recent times is the one, Jesus is the one to follow. You know, when I wasn't a Christian, I used to think Christians were people way, way up here, and I was way, way down there. I still get those feelings sometimes. The people I admire the most are people who've grown up in a Christian family, known Jesus all their lives, and are walking that out. And I have felt, I'm just being really honest here, that I'm always playing catch-up. That I became a Christian when I was 19, but my teenage years, I really missed out on knowing the Lord, and I really wish I had back then. I still carry some of the things that I reaped from what I sowed in my non-Christian years, you could put it that way. But having a revelation, you can also grow up in a Christian family and never have that revelation of who Jesus is. And the trap there is that we just become religious. We go through the motions of Christianity, of church, but we've never had a relationship with Jesus. Now, if that was you this morning, you will know exactly what I'm talking about. And I'm not saying it in any way to put anybody down in any way, because I do get it. I understand. And that was my experience as I was coming to know the Lord. We can also be in a place where we want a greater awareness of who Jesus is. I would actually love to be one of those disciples up on the mountain. I would probably be scared stiff. It would freak me out altogether. And I'm sure they were scared stiff. They actually wanted to do something religious. If you read through the story, they wanted to build, it says the Old King James, three tabernacles. But all they were basically monuments to that experience. One to Elijah, one to Moses, and one to Jesus. They still didn't really get it. And Jesus said, hey, no, it's not about staying in this place. It's about moving on and having further revelations of me. We all want to see Jesus more and more. Whatever your circumstances are, whatever my circumstances are, I want to see Jesus acting in my family powerfully. I want to see him acting in our church powerfully. I want to see him acting in our community powerfully. And we need revelation. Jesus didn't call fire down from heaven like Elijah. In fact, he told his disciples off when they wanted to bring fire down on all those rotten unbelievers out there, those Samaritans. And I don't doubt that those people who rejected the disciples didn't do some bad stuff. Have you ever been hassled by somebody who didn't believe what you believe? Anybody had that experience? Yep, a lot of you haven't, but if you want to, I can help you there. I can introduce you to some people who are very good at hassling Christians. And I'd love to introduce you to them, because actually they need to get saved, and I love them. Jesus didn't send fire down from heaven. And this is my last remark this morning. He sent the Holy Spirit, which is better. Would you rather see fire come from the sky, literally, and consume an altar? Or would you rather be filled with the Holy Spirit this morning? And I know what I would choose. One might be very dramatic and could even maybe get a few people to turn to the Lord. But the other one is transformational. It works from the inside. The Holy Spirit works from the inside out. And He will bring you to a place of revelation where you know that you know that you know that God is wanting to work in your family's lives. That unsaved person, like Augustine's mother, that with the moving of the Holy Spirit through your prayers can really, really bring your family member to Christ. Or that situation at work where your workmate or your boss is just a downright prat and they keep hassling you. And it's not even being a Christian, it's because they just don't like you, and they really, really are digging into you every day. God can get a hold of them, and he can help you love them. He can help keep your mind free from all the stuff that's going on at the moment around us. And sometimes I can lie awake at night thinking about it. But when the Holy Spirit is in our lives, we have peace and joy and love, and we know how to think correctly about things. If you need healing this morning, I don't get it all the time with healing. I really don't. I don't understand it all. But in my own life, I have had healings the same time as I've had a encounter with Jesus in my mind and heart. And I don't even understand all of that. But that's what we can seek. We can seek the Lord for healing and receive that as well. Okay. I'm done. Stephen, I'm going to hand to you.
Thanks, George. Great word. So George has sort of touched